gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The Gospel of the Lord.
Any youngsters aged 3 to 12 are welcome, or 10. If you're 12, that's fine too. Or anybody really who'd like to go out with Katie, there's a story. and they'll be back with us at the peace.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. A sermon for people who know what it is to lose heart, but who desperately want to learn how not to live in a place of despair. So if you are somebody who never feels nagging anxiety, worry, anger, depression, then this sermon is not for you. Why not take the next few minutes to make some notes for the self-help book that I'm hoping you'll write for me to read later, if this is you? Thanks in advance for that. Now, for the rest of us, those who do know those sorts of feelings, I want to tell you that this is a deeply pastoral parable that Jesus lays at our tired and weary feet. He starts the parable by telling us that we have a need, not a want. We have a need to pray always and to not lose heart. Jesus puts that need on the same sort of list that we would put things like air, food, and water. It's as necessary to our survival as the things we cannot go without. In fact, this is very much in keeping with the biblical mandates from the beginning to the end of the book, where it says things like, pray at all times in the Spirit, and every prayer and every request from Ephesians. Or, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, from Philippians. And of course, the number one commandment in the Bible is a consistent fear not. God tells us over and over again that our need as human beings is to find a state where fear and anxiety are not our chief drivers, but rather peace and equanimity. Why might this be? And how does one even achieve the ability to pray without ceasing? Well, a modern answer to that question might turn to neuroscience. Many of us know that our brain's main function is to keep us alive. Not happy, unfortunately, but alive. From an evolutionary standpoint, that's a wonderful gift. In fact, we're sitting here now because our ancestors' brainstems, amygdalas, and limbic systems must have been doing something right to get us here. Because whenever there's a stimulus in our life that our brains perceive as a threat, The ancient brain tells us to direct the body's resources straight into fight, flight, or freeze mode. We're flooded with stress hormones, and our synapses start firing, all to get us to override the frontal cortex, which helps us regulate our emotions, to promote clear and rational thought. But that part of our brain takes a lot of precious energy. And again, our brain does this to keep us alive, because it diverts those resources into taking basic action, to get out of there, to fight back, or to make ourselves small, to protect ourselves. But the problem for us modern people is that those same protection mechanisms are triggered by threats, real or just perceived, all the time. Sometimes it's by our lives' truly scary circumstances. Loss of jobs and funds, loss of security and country, loss of loved ones. But other times, it's triggered by people or things that are trying to get all our attention, to get us riled up, so that we will give them our time, our energy, our influence, and attention. Our nervous systems, which were designed to go at a slower pace, better suited to foraging for berries and getting our nudes from the bards, have been asked to withstand an almost constant barrage of news, ad, technology, politics, noise, and stress. We're living, it feels, at the opposite end of praying at all times. Most of us feel like we're being consumed by stress at all times. That's a problem for us as individuals and as a people at large, because when our nervous systems are so constantly deregulated, the rational parts of our brains are kind of taken offline. We begin to look for things that bring us safety. We tend to go into protective mode and want to preserve and silo off what is rightfully ours. We become heated, adversarial, or we completely shut down. It paralyzes us, and that's how we fall into hopelessness. You could say being constantly triggered keeps us in a state of spiritual de-evolution. Jesus goes on to describe how we help counter this with a scene of a persistent widow who comes to a corrupt judge, and well, the widow persists. This is a person who, by definition, is acquainted with grief and being disenfranchised just by being a widow herself. Now, please note, it's an important moment here. Jesus' main point is not that her prayers to the judge and the subsequent result means that if we just pray enough or perfectly enough, we can have all the things we want in life. That's a heresy we call the prosperity gospel, and it's a topic for another sermon. But in short, it's a concept that reduces God's favor to something akin to more like a slot machine. Put in enough prayers and good deeds, and God will give you what you always wanted in life. But remember, Jesus isn't talking about our wants here, pure as they may be at times. He's talking about our need for deep evolution and a quantity of soul. Her persistency did change something. Herself and the system around her. One way to understand the widow's wisdom is to see it in that lens of justice and to return again to the neuroscience of it all. I just love it when modern science confirms ancient wisdom, and we see it all the time in scripture. What science shows us is that while there is this ancient fight, flight, or freeze system in the brain, there is also an astounding capacity for growth, resiliency, and neuroplasticity. The psychological triggered response can indeed flood us with adrenaline and stuff that makes us freeze. For like 90 seconds, it goes through the body. But here's the amazing thing. Any emotional response that continues beyond that 90-second point is sustained by repetitive thought patterns, not by that same initial reaction. That initial chemical rush is automatic, but what we do after that moment will determine if we stay in the stress loop or if we're able to re-regulate. The brain prefers it if we stay in that neural pathway that keeps us safe. But it is our need, Jesus says, to learn how to stop that loop, to make neural pathways that are new and ones that lead us to God over and over again at all times, even in times of stress or fear. And guess how we do that? Mindfulness, meditation, contemplation, and you guessed it, prayer. Prayer as a lifestyle, as a choice that we return to over and over again beyond those 90 seconds of stress. Jesus knew it. He tells us that praying without ceasing is finding the ability to call ourselves out of those cycles of stress, anxiety, worry, violence, and division that we feel internally and all around us. This is no easy work. It takes practice. And honestly, more than anything, it takes God. That is why prayer and meditation are things that have a cumulative effect on us. Why we practice it together here and in our personal prayer lives. Eventually, more and more, we're able to live this way, even in peaceful, even in storms. Thomas Merton calls prayer divine therapy because there is healing in this type of prayer. As someone who has had my own mental health struggles, including depression and anxiety, this work of prayer and meditation, supported by a great therapist and other therapeutic supports, have saved my life and made me change my lifestyle. But Jesus is real with us here. He tells us this will take time. The first word he uses that's a time-related word is chronos, when he describes for a while the judge refused. That for a while, that chronos time, when used in the Bible, is the time we think of as linear, hours, schedules, dates, and the like. When we first engage in this kind of deep prayer, it might feel like nothing is happening for a while. Heck, there are times, even for the longest prayers, that we, even when we feel God's presence, it can suddenly go dry. The hours and days and weeks and years can sometimes go by without any visible change, we think. But later in the parable, Jesus uses another time word. He says, Jesus goes on to say that afterward, the judge had a change of heart. Robert Farrow Kappen points out that that word is more akin to the Greek word for meta or chronos time, kairos time, pardon me. This is considered in the biblical tradition to be God's time, a moment of significance, of completeness. This is how it is when we constantly pray. We might think there's no change day to day, but when we look back, we see all those hours in meditation and prayer have developed a transformed brain and soul. Jesus himself prayed every day and drew his centeredness to God from it, so he must have known how much persistence it takes, but how life-changing it becomes. And notice this is wrapped up in justice. The way she prays is wrapped up in the justice she's looking for in the world. We often think that our thoughts and prayers are too weak a response for the face of evil we see. But it's not too small if we let our prayers change us so deeply that we can sustain the way we help the spiritual evolution of this world. At our stewardship forum a few weeks ago, I shared a powerful quote by the mystic St. John Chrysostom, in whose sermon he wrote, "The most precious fruit of material justice is prayer." I'm going to say that again. "The most precious fruit of material justice is prayer." He's saying we will truly know justice, not just because the material needs of the poor are taken care of, that all have health care, food, and shelter. He assumes that we're working on that, and that the world is trying to have those needs met because of our love. But he goes on to say that when everybody is able to have this state of peacefulness, equanimity, when all are able to satisfy the need to have space to pray, then we will know true justice on this material plane. I know I joked a bit at the top about those who may not feel stress, worry, or fear, etc. But the truth is, to borrow a thought from Lauren and our good stewardship team, that in every pew here at St. Columba's sits someone carrying both joy and worry. Some among us are facing job loss, financial strain, or fear and uncertainty about the future. Stewardship is not just about funding the church budget. It's about supporting one another in the body of Christ. When you make a pledge, it's a way that keeps this prayer going here at this church in an unceasing way. You are helping to sustain not only the ministry's staff and worship that feeds our soul, but also the people beside you who need help finding hope, care, and community without ceasing. In other words, your pledge is one of the ways that we keep this place praying without ceasing for one another and for the world. This is a gift that we have a place where we can practice this need to learn how to pray without ceasing and in turn help to keep this world evolving. This is a church that does that. It's a place where we pray to heal, knowing our healing is never alone. It's a place where we have pastoral care, prayer groups, support groups, outreach groups, grief groups. A place that persists because we believe that we in this world can change, that things can heal. This we get to do and help Jesus in when we learn how to evolve and pray without ceasing, having a mindset that cannot be moved even in a storm. When we do this because we know we need to, because the world needs us to. So thank God we get to come to this place where we pray without ceasing and learn to never lose heart. Friends, let us persist in making this kind of prayer for ourselves, for each other, and for the world that so desperately needs it. Amen.